Let's turn to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And I'll read a few verses here. I will read verses 11 through 19, I believe. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I have a little song that I'd like to be a part of this message. It's a lovely song, real lovely song, about a real, real lovely person, Jesus Christ. A lovely song about a lovely person, but not a lovely singer. The only reason I would try to sing any of these songs I sing up here sometimes is because I want them in the message. And sometimes I have certain songs available to me that I feel like will help my message, and some of them need propping up some anyway. And so I endeavor to sing them to get them in the message. And that's what I'm going to do now by the help of the Lord. Could we catch the glitter of the dew or snowflake and remove the rainbow colors from the clouds? Add to these the brightness of the sun or moonbeams, and the mantle white that mountain peaks enshroud. Then if we could catch the beauty of each jewel found on earth or in the depths of briny sea, blend them all together in one mighty prism, still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. He is altogether lovely, he's a pearl of greatest price, and the fairest of 10,000 to my sight. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair, and my ever-guiding day star wondrous bright. He's the lover of my soul, his words like music in my ears. He's my all in all, on him I do depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I seek to tell the world of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, my friend. Did you ever see a baby's smile on waking, or behold the mother light in eyes of love? Something which no artist ever yet on canvas could portray unless inspired from above. Yet my soul has seen with vision quite immortal, or beyond the realms of human eyes to see, something sweeter, grander, holier, and lasting. 'Tis the loveliness of Christ revealed to me. He is altogether lovely, he's the pearl of greatest price, and the fairest of 10,000 in my sight. He's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair, and my ever-guiding day star wondrous bright. He's the lover of my soul, his words like music in my ears. He's my all in all, on him I do depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I seek to tell the world of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, my friend. I have gazed enraptured at a glorious sunset, or the blending of God's colors at the dawn. I have marveled at the plumage of the fowlers, and I've thrilled while listening to the night bird's song. I have passed through lanes with orange perfume laden, till enraptured in its magic power I'd be. Could some way be found to gather these and blend them, still the loveliness of Christ is more to me. He is altogether lovely, he's a pearl of greatest price, and the fairest of 10,000 in my sight. He's a lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon fair, and my ever-guiding day star wondrous bright. He's the lover of my soul, his words like music in my ears. He's my all in all, on him I do depend. Oh, all language fails completely when I seek to tell the world of the loveliness of Jesus Christ, my friend. Well, there's nothing quite so lovely as Jesus while I'm bringing these messages about Jesus. I like to have songs about Jesus. I'd like for you folks to get a real good one for the next time. Or there's going to be some more in this line about Jesus. Now what we read here in the 11th chapter of Revelation describes Jesus. And describes him at the head of a victorious army. Now Jesus is the all-conquering one. In the 6th chapter of Revelation, we have one of the first seal was opened that showed a rider on a white horse, and he had a crown on his head, and a bow was given to him, and he was going forth conquering and to conquer. He's the all-conquering one. And here he is shown leading a conquering army. Now he's going forth, it said, to judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. John saw him in the first chapter of Revelation, and that's the way he was. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were as brass, and his raiment shone as a light. So on, a very glorious personage that John saw in the first chapter of Revelation. And here his eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many crowns, many victories. Jesus Christ has gained many victories. He is the victor. That's all we need to be concerned about, is possessing the victor in our hearts. And the scripture says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and length and breadth and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, that's all we need to be concerned about. We don't need to be so much concerned about victory as we do the victor. Just having the victor in our souls. In the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 57, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has provided for us a plan of salvation. He has overcome the enemy on every line. He has conquered him, whipped him. I believe I told you last Sunday about the meditation I had when Jim brought the message about the lions. And I'd been having some meditation about lions. And the lion was the king of beasts. All the other beasts cowered at the presence of a lion or at his roar and all. He could just meet up with any of them, and they would all cower and be fearful. But the thing that happened was when a lion met a lion. Now you got something when a lion meets a lion. And when the lion of the tribe of Judah met the roaring lion, the devil, going about seeking whom he might devour, they just engaged in mortal combat. And it was a severe combat, but Jesus came off with the victory, and now he says, "I give it to you." And here's what we see in this vision here that John had, was Christ, the victor, leading a victorious army. Now, Jesus Christ provided a plan of salvation through which you and I would be able to live victoriously and triumphantly all the time. We don't have to be whipped by anything. He said in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter in verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Always. You don't ever have to take a beating. You don't have to be whipped by anything. Jesus Christ conquered every foe, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He overcame it all, whipped it all, and he said he did this that he might be able to succor us, strengthen us, help us when we're tempted. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now, I referred to this passage in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 2 and 3 last Sunday, about Jesus treading the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. There was nobody there with him. There wasn't anybody qualified to be there with him. He was the only one. He stood alone. There wasn't any other that could share with him in this. He was the only source of salvation, and he was the only one that could tread that winepress. And he said he had his vesture stained from top to bottom throughout. And I use this expression that it's a great thing to me. In other words, I'm going in over my head now. My sacrifice is going to be complete. I'm staining my vesture and my raiment from top to bottom with the blood of my sacrifice. In over his head, all in. He went all out to accomplish a complete redemption for us and a plan of salvation. Now, in verse 14, he said, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." Now, white denotes purity, and horse denotes strength and power. Jesus Christ was riding a white horse over in the 6th chapter of Revelation, and now here he's got his whole army coming along with him, all of them riding on white horses. All of them made pure in the blood of Jesus. Their lives pure and holy and righteous before him. And them possessing the strength and power that he imparted to them. Always triumph through Christ. You don't need to ever take a beating if you just throw yourself on the mercies of God and bow to the Spirit. A plan of salvation has been provided for you, and an abundance in the economy of God's grace that you need never take a beating or get down under anything. Now, he said they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Every one of them. In the 7th and 8th verses of this same 19th chapter of Revelation, he says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him." Oh, he's worthy of all honor. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now here it comes. That's what this army all had on. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now Jesus Christ, we're told in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, that God has made him to be unto us righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And in the 13th chapter of Romans, in the 14th verse, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And here's this army, all of them following him, all of them having on white robes, which is the righteousness of saints. A righteous company, a righteous army, and there's power in righteousness, folks. You just do right, you just stand for the right, there's power in righteousness, there's victory in it. Right will win. Sooner or later, right will win, and truth will rise. So stand by the truth, do the thing that's right, be clothed with that pure linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of saints, and the righteousness of saints is Jesus Christ himself. Just be clothed with the righteousness and the life and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 7th chapter of Revelation, verse 14, now John, just before this, beginning up with verse 9, he had seen a great company, great multitude which no man can number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and they all had palms in their hands, and they were all clothed with white raiment. Now one of our songs says, are you clothed in that white raiment that will shine before the throne? That's something. You know that? That's something. The light of heaven is lighter and brighter than the noonday sun. The sun in its zenith. That's what Paul saw when he was on the Damascus Road. There appeared to him, and he was blinded by it, a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. Now that's the light of heaven. That's God's light. That was Jesus Christ come down in his glory and appeared to Paul there, and the light that shone around him and reflected out from him was brighter than the noonday sun. Now you might not get the full force of this unless you consider the type of atmosphere they had in that country. And it was so clear that they even had to pull their shades of a night to keep the light of the moon from keeping them awake. That's clear atmosphere. The light, the moonbeams, their light was even brilliant. Now in an atmosphere like that, the sun shining forth in its glory and its zenith right at the noonday would be pretty bright. But here's a light brighter than that. Now when you talk about being clothed in white raiment that'll shine before the throne, that's something. Up there they don't have the light of the sun or the moon. They don't need that. He said the Lamb has the light there. And that's the kind of light they have up there. It's the kind of light that the Apostle Paul saw on the Damascus Road. You get something that'll shine in that, you've got something. Let me tell you, salvation is something. It's not something to just be minced at. It isn't something to just profess and name his name. It is something. It does something for people. And it equips and qualifies you and me when it has done its work, a full and free and uttermost salvation, saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. It equips and qualifies you and me to shine before the throne in the midst of a light like that. That's something. Now, they all had on this white raiment, Try to envision something like that. You can't, but just try. It'll thrill your soul to try to get a vision of a great multitude that no man can number, of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and every one of them having on a spotless white robe, glistening robe that'll shine before the throne. Well, on down there to verse 14. It says, the angel that was giving him this vision said, "What are these?" And John says, you know what they are. He explained to these, he said, "These are they that came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Jesus Christ came forth drenched with the blood of the sin offering, his own sacrifice from head to foot. He had gone in over his head, made a complete sacrifice, came out with the blood flowing. And everybody that will get under that fountain of blood, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved, they'll get this white raiment, the wedding garment. And it will shine before the throne. And verse 15, he said, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He's the only one that can tread it. But now in the 11th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, verse 4. Now the first few verses of this 11th chapter of Isaiah, first several verses, is describing the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom, and what the conditions will be in his kingdom. Then verse 4, he said, "He shall smite the nations with the rod of his mouth." Now what would the rod of his mouth be? That'd be his word, wouldn't it? He'll smite the nations with the rod of his mouth. In Psalms, the second psalm, verses 8 and 9, now, he's been speaking before here in this psalm about Jesus and his coming. The whole psalm is a prophecy concerning Jesus, his coming into the world and the attitude of the people toward him and what transpired and so on. It begins by saying, "Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing." Now that's what Jesus met when he came into this world, was the raging of the pagans against him. Paganism was a worldwide religion, and I might say right here at this point that men inventing them gods. I remember Sister Geneva Ray, when I first knew her, is before she married Hiram Ray, her name was Bailey. I met her out there in northwest New Mexico. She was teaching school out there, and I was out there to hold a meeting, and I held the meeting in the schoolhouse where she taught school. So I got acquainted with her there, she had to go and take schoolwork herself every vacation time to keep up on her license to teach, Suppose he was telling about one class he took, and she said that it just about threw her. But they taught there that God had not created man in his own image after his likeness, but man had created him a God after his image and in his likeness. Well, now, that's exactly what happened in the heathen world. The people forsook God. The Bible said when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They went their own way. They invented themselves gods after their own likeness and nature, and in worshiping those gods, they attributed certain characteristics and natures to those gods, and in worshiping them, they became like unto those gods, and the whole heathen world has been plagued with idolatry and the depth of degradation that it has brought people into through the gods that they themselves have invented. But now, these heathen that are doing all this raging, Jesus came into the world and challenged their right to the affections and worship and allegiance of the people, and they rose up in violent opposition to him, heathen raging, people imagining vain things. But now he said in this verse 8, ask of me, this is God speaking to his son, you ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, those heathen that's doing all that raging, those people that's imagining all those vain things, I'm going to give them to you. Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Folks, here's triumph, just dashing in pieces all of those inventions of humankind and their gods and everything. Just note the execution of God's wrath on the gods of the heathens over in the destruction of Egypt. He didn't give it there. He went through the whole thing and destroyed that whole country to execute judgment on their gods. And every plague that he brought upon Egypt was directed right at one of those gods and what those people expected of those gods in way of protecting them and defending them from these certain plagues. And God just sent the plagues to let them know, your gods can't protect you when my hand's in it, when I'm doing anything. Your gods can't protect you. Now, he said, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And we read a fulfillment of this in the 11th chapter of Revelation in verse 15, where the angel cried with a loud voice, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And folks, I stand to announce to you today that that's been fulfilled. That has come to pass. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now you say, how could that be with all of the degradation and sin and idolatry and paganism that's pervading the biggest part of the world? How could that be? You remember Jesus gave a commission, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Some translations say, make disciples of all nations. And the gospel has gone throughout the world, and there have been converts to the Christian faith in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And Christ is worshipped and glorified and honored in every corner of the earth, in every nation around the world. Now, I didn't say that the government of those nations would become the kingdom and government of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it said the nations, all the world, would become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And Christ is reigning everywhere now. Not in every person. Don't get mixed up here. He isn't reigning in every life and every person, but He is reigning in people converted to the Christian faith of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's His holy nation. Peter said in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 9th verse, he said, ye are God's holy nation. Now the holy nation of God is composed of saved men and women, converts to the Christian faith, who have put their faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, and that only, for the forgiveness of their sins, and been born again. The holy nation of God is composed of all of those people out of all of the nations, wherever they be, and they've been brought together through Christ. He says He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and has made of the twain, Jew and the Gentile, Jew and everybody else, see? All the others that were not Jews were Gentiles, but He has made of the twain one new man, so making peace. The body of Christ is composed of the twice-born souls, washed in the blood of Jesus, made white in the blood of the Lamb, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, from the river to the ends of the earth. So the kingdoms of this world today, wherever the gospel has gone, and it's gone everywhere, gone to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, not to everybody in them, but into those places, and there have been converts to the Christian faith, and Christ today is reigning over all, every saved person. Amen.